In a moment with John chapter 14, if you want to put a finger in there, because we'll be coming back to John numerous times this morning. Let's pray as we turn to that. Father, this is your word, it's your truth, and we seek your power, we seek your understanding, we seek your commissioning in our lives and our hearts, that we might know the fullness of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That you would touch each of us afresh this morning, that the grace that we've considered, the love that we've looked at, may be poured abroad in our hearts to the glory of your name. Amen. So we've looked at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've looked at the love of God, and we now come to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So the grace of Christ the Son, we said, opens the door to the love of God the Father. But how does all of that come about? Let me put it another way. If grace equals the means and love equals the substance, we can say that fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the high of the application. It is the Holy Spirit that will apply the grace of God in our hearts and in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that will reveal the love of God and give us the assurance of the love of God. There's a very real danger in the church today that too many Christians focus on the Holy Spirit as a power source, as a sort of a generator that can be turned off and on. Now, I'm not in the business of denying the power of the Holy Spirit. It would be absurd of me to do so. But I want to suggest that such a focus is all wrong and is not what we should be looking at. And I hope as we look at this today, you will see that the Bible makes it very clear that the work of the Spirit is about the application of Christ's grace and God's love in our hearts in amazing ways. And as we read in Acts, that's not devoid of the supernatural, but it is also very everyday, and it is also very, very basic. He does so in every moment, not just when we go to church on a Sunday morning or go to a meeting and we get plugged in. The Holy Spirit is with us every moment of every day, drawing believers into fellowship with the Father and the Son and with other believers through the applying of God's grace and love in our hearts. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to do a wee bit of biblical digging to understand better. You might like to make a note of these because I don't want to be over long with it, but we want to look at what the Bible actually says about this aspect of the Holy Spirit. And then we want to spend some time looking at how it all goes wrong and how we might actually put it right. But I wonder if I ask you this morning, one of the first thoughts that comes to mind of the Holy Spirit, it would be the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as a counselor or as a helper. Interesting, we had a young doctor in the making in front of us this morning, because we have many people in our lives that we share fellowship with that help us in a variety of ways. Doctors help us with our health issues. Hopefully you've all got good relationships with your doctor. You can share fellowship with your doctor. You can talk to your doctor honestly and openly about your health problems. We're thinking of our students and we think of our teachers who helped us. They were our counselors. They helped open our minds and educate us. But the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the helper of our souls. And it's in the soul that it will all begin. It's in the soul that we will know the fullness of God. If we know God only in terms of a head knowledge and not a realized knowledge in our lives, then we haven't let the Holy Spirit minister fully to our souls. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus, before he departs, and he's praying, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus was concerned about his disciples. He was concerned about those that would follow the disciples. He was concerned about you and me in this verse. And he caters for that. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's so significant. You see, in the Old Testament, people were anointed, given the Holy Spirit for specific tasks. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the permanence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, that could not come about until after the cross. Move over to John 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. The Spirit is there to reveal Christ to us. You know, so many people get caught up in this thing. Is it me giving my life to Jesus? Is it God claiming my life back? You all know my position on it. But what I would say to you is, quite simply, the work of the Spirit begins in us. You know, why did I, as a soldier, very successful soldier, in a very good phase of life, suddenly start asking questions about God? Why did I suddenly feel a consciousness of the emptiness that was in me? I wasn't aware of it, but God's Spirit was already working in me to testify, to bear witness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit came, and we need to remember this, as a consequence of the work of Christ on the cross. Christ redeemed us, and the Spirit secures us and applies that redemption to us. Christ has done the work, and it's the Spirit which does the application. If you go over to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Christ Jesus was not yet glorified. Very important to remember that it was the death of Christ that set the Holy Spirit free to fill our lives and our hearts and to dwell with us permanently, not to be taken from us. It's not some sort of vague promise. As Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's the promise of what the Spirit will do. Do you know, no harm to James, but not every doctor knows everything. And not every doctor gets it right. But here's the promise regarding our souls. God does get it right. And God will get it right. You might be sitting somewhere this morning thinking, "Jim, you just don't know. My life is all over the place. I'm all over the place. How can you be talking like this?" I want to tell you this morning, I may not understand everything that's going on in your life, but here's the promise you need to hold on to. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Not might, not hopes to, but he will bring it to completion. The work of the Spirit is unique. It does for us what no one else can do. It brings to us that which no one else can bring to us, no one else can give us. If you go back to John chapter 14, let me read 16 and add 17 this time. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In you. Not attached to you, not just accompanying you. You know, we often focus on the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, coming alongside us. But we need to see the Spirit actually living within us, feeling our pain. And we'll look at some of that in a moment. And one of the things that the Spirit does is he gives us an incredible sense of peace when we're walking with him, even in the most difficult and trying of times. Hey, would you go over to Acts chapter 12? Just look at an illustration of Peter here. Now we're talking here about the persecution of the church. And in verse 2 it says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. That's pretty heavy guard duty, let me tell you, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Here's a man who is facing death, almost certain death. He's going to be thrown to the mob. The church are concerned for him, rightly so. And they're lifting up this dear brother in prayer. And there he is, chained and bound with guards all around him. And what's he doing? Biting his nails? Pulling his hair out? He's asleep. Could you sleep in that situation? Could I sleep in that situation? Do we sleep in those situations? All those things that keep us awake at night? Peter is asleep, and Peter is asleep because he has the peace that can be brought to us all through the Holy Spirit. One of the most amazing verses in Scripture for me, I love this. If you go on over in Acts 7 and 55, the story of Stephen. Stephen has witnessed. Stephen has testified. Stephen has been set up. He has been mistried. He's now about to be abused. And remember, Paul was the guy watching the coats of the people who were about to stone him to death, because we'll come back to Paul in a little moment. But there's Paul watching the coats. All the cloaks were laid at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Stephen has really angered him. Stephen angered him, or the Spirit angered him? What Stephen was saying in the Spirit angered him. But look at this in verse 55. They're stoning him to death. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Peace beyond our comprehension. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the only illustrations of Jesus standing in heaven. And I think I've said to you before, for me, it's Jesus standing to receive one of his saints. And we can't even begin, and we shouldn't try to unpack that vision too much. But here, let me lay before you the truth. Here is a man being stoned to death, not with little pebbles, with rocks. He's being brutally murdered, and he is given a vision. And that vision is such that he is full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of love, exhibiting God's truth. Have no doubt of what God can do for you and with you when you're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But another important thing we need to remember with the Holy Spirit is the fellowship of the Spirit's intercession for us. If you go to Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, do you see this? According to the will of God, according to the love of God, the Spirit intercedes for you and me when we feel and we can't pray. How many of us get to that point we can't pray? You know, last year in the midst of my darkness and my weakness, I found it so hard to pray. I didn't know how to pray. I tried to read Scripture. And you lot beat me up with Scripture. You kept sending me it. And I felt obliged as your pastor to read it. And that was how God worked through me. That was how he helped me. In and of myself, I couldn't do it. But my obligation to you, my love of God, meant I read all the passages you kept sending me. And when you don't know what to pray, when you just feel so confused, the Spirit knows your heart and he will pray on your behalf. I mentioned Paul. If you go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, we remember him watching those cloaks at the stoning of Stephen. And then, of course, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He's got permission to persecute the church. And there's a man called Ananias. And this is what is said to him in Acts 9:11. And the Lord said to him, "Rise up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying." Now, I asked a few of you the other week. I asked all of you to pray for your enemies, didn't I? Now, here's Ananias. Here's this man, Saul, and he is so enthusiastic to serve God that he has got permission to come and to persecute these Christians. And when you read that story, Ananias, I love the way he puts it. I've heard from people much about this man. You know what he's heard? He's heard about, he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He was holding the cloaks. He got permission to come and to kill us, to put us into prison. And here's what God says to him. Go and pray for this man. Are you going to find him praying? Isn't that amazing? You're actually going to find this guy praying. You see, this is how the Spirit can move and make intercession even when we are not able. Because on the Damascus Road, Paul was completely disabled. Completely. But the Spirit interceded for him through Ananias. And you see that again in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. The church is under persecution. Let me just read a bit of it to you. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." What was happening there was the early church was starting to face serious persecution. Do you know, the truth is we don't know what persecution means in this country. And yet we're so backward, so afraid to share the gospel with people. And I'm not talking about preaching to people. I'm talking to people about sharing with people the love that God has poured into our hearts. The grace that Christ has given us so freely, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which we enjoy. That's all actually we've got to do. The best evangelist is a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is living with the grace of Christ in their lives and the love of God in their lives. Not someone who's leading a perfect life, not someone who's done 10 years at Bible college, but someone who reflects the Father. You know, I had lots of young soldiers and they used to say, "Oh, my granny was a Christian." And I thank God for Christian grannies. Because, you know, those Christian grannies, just by the lives they lived, their children and children's children are able to see the difference and ask why. What is it? When Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. He doesn't say what we've taught you. He said the hope that is in you. You know, people look at us, they shouldn't see perfect people. We're far from perfect, but we are very, very different. We're different in how we deal with death. We're different in how we deal with loneliness. We're different in how we deal with sickness. We're different in how we deal with all of these things, because we're supposed to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you now of that great truth, the fellowship into which the Spirit would bring us. This is the fellowship that the Holy Spirit wants. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Back to John chapter 14, verse 21 and 23. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And listen to this. And we will come to him and make our home with him. You didn't know God was a squatter? Well, he wants to squat in your heart and your life, and he's got every right to do it. But he wants to come and make his home with you this morning. Isn't that awesome? The God of heaven wants to make his home with us. Now, when we get visitors, I'm terrible because I always say, we've got to tidy up. This people should see us as we are. No, sorry. Family can see us as we are, but we want to clean the house up. We want to tidy up. We want to do this and we want to do that. God wants to come in just into the midst of the way you are, and he wants to sort all that and tidiness. He's coming in and the Spirit will do the tidying up. All you've got to do is surrender. You know, that's what it's all about. That's where we really struggle at times. And what I want to do now, I want to turn, if you go to Ephesians, we look at our last passage before we do some application. Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. Now, no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have been sealed as a believer, but you can still grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the only person who can make our fellowship with the Father and the Son a daily reality. Derek Prime calls it, he says, the Holy Spirit is the guardian of our relationship with God. It is he who will protect it. And we can quench and grieve the Spirit. And at times we do this so carelessly, we're almost unaware that we're doing it. And that's pretty serious and pretty lousy too. We can sometimes do that as husbands, as wives. We can carelessly hurt our partners who we've known for years. Well, we can do that same thing with the Holy Spirit. We quench him by doing what we know displeases him and by resisting his ministry, not least when he speaks to us through God's word or through those called to minister it. I want to suggest that we really need humility in this respect. I mentioned something to you last week that my daughter said. I got a note handed to me this week. It was a bit personal, but let me just read you the last bit of it. I don't wish for you to just know me, but to love me. I don't wish for you to just know me, but to love me. Trust in me again and walk in my peace and my love. Now, how do I respond to that? I'm your pastor. You can't give me things like that. You can't suggest that. I tell you, it's very humbling. But when you're given things like this, I want to say to you, I'm not saying it's all of God. You need discernment, but you will know what's of God, and this was of God. Because it will speak right into your life. Guys, please be very, very slow to put aside when someone draws alongside you and says, I really feel that God wants you to know this. I want to tell you, there's some people who are terrified to do that. And they will do it because they're more terrified of not doing it before God. Please don't dismiss these things in our arrogance. Please don't immediately get vain and conceited and think, well, how can you ask me to do this? Tell me to trust God again. I don't wish for you to just know me, but to love me, to trust me again. And I confess that in recent years, my trust in God, in a sense, has suffered because of events and because of circumstances. And I need to know that love again and the fullness of it. And I want to suggest that that's true of each one of us here this morning. We grieve him by not looking to him for his counseling ministry. When difficulties come, we often choose to run to everybody and anybody. And often we only turn to God in desperation, isn't it? We've tried our family, we've tried our friends, now we'll pray about it, now we'll ask God about it. That grieves the Holy Spirit. It's like a parent when something goes wrong with your kids and you say, why didn't you come to me? Well, I didn't think, I didn't want that. We've all been there. We grieve him by not seeking his assistance in prayer. We've noted this morning. In truth, all of us find difficulty in our prayer lives. Sometimes it's acute difficulty. And yet this is the very time we need the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're walking close to God and you're bubbling and you're on the ball and you're moving closer and closer day by day, you can probably get along in one sense. But it's when you can't. When you get up in the morning and you struggle and you can't bow the knee. When you can't meet the time. When you have all these excuses and they just flow to your mind. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. We grieve him when we do not live in fellowship with God and his people. The two go together. Do you know, it's amazing. Some Christians would separate their fellowship with God by their fellowship with God's people. I'm sorry, it cannot be done. We're all the same. The fellowship the Holy Spirit is going to give us is with the Father, with the Son, and with other believers. And if there are issues in there that need to be resolved, we need to resolve them. See, it's a foretaste of heaven. You know, when we get to heaven, there are going to be no denominations. Shachar. There's going to be no classifications. There's going to be people saved by grace, bought by love, and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all you're going to get up there. So you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, anything else, forget it. You don't even get a little room all to yourselves. We grieve him, we do not dismiss and discourage sinful affections in our hearts. We've all been there. This is a private and a very personal matter. It's known to you and it's known to God. But before sin ever surfaces in action, it at first finds its place in your heart and your affections. David looked at Bathsheba, and that was not a sin. His mistake was he took that further. And we were talking about this, some of us, on Friday morning at our Bible study over in Petersfield, the men. And we were talking about our tendency to always try to walk as close to the line as we can. Is that not true? Speed limit is something for me. I really struggle with speed limits. I reckon there's, some of them are stupid, but that's neither here nor there. I'm just confessing, I really do struggle. It's a bad example, I know. But I always try to push the limit. You know, they won't stop me doing 75. Well, maybe 80 on a motorway is all right. And you want to push it, don't you? And we're like that in our lives. You know how much sin, my Lord God, let me get near. Guys, we shouldn't be pushing the limits and the boundaries. We should be doing what Joseph did and flee. We run from it. We should be well in the safety zone. Please don't start driving at 10 miles an hour and 30 miles an hour. That's not what I'm talking about. That the illustration stops, sir, okay? We grieve him by despising his word and its preaching. You see, to read the Bible in an offhand or careless manner is to disrespect its author. And often we reject God's word because we don't like the personality of the preacher. Now, here's something we all got to learn. When a man stands in this pulpit or any other pulpit, you got to believe he has prayerfully prepared that. He may not be the most gifted person in the world. He may not have the charisma of other people. But he has a word of the Lord from you, for you, and you need to discern what it is. And whether he stutters or whether he stammers or whatever's wrong with him in terms of his presentation, don't you sit there in judgment. You say, Lord, help me through this man's weaknesses or difficulties to hear what you're saying to me. We're far too quick to criticize. And the truth is, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be looking to encourage people and to draw alongside them. We grieve the Holy Spirit by committing sins we might have avoided. You know, God is gracious, but the Spirit is grieved when we compromise and give in so easily sometimes. And you know we do. We grieve him when we do things in our own strength. How often do we do that? I've been guilty of this so many times. God's gifts and abilities have no spiritual power when they are exercised in self-dependence. I mentioned the other week how Rosemary shared with me how she always feels nervous before she plays the piano, even though she's played the piano all her life. And I shared with her how I feel nervous every time I get behind this pulpit or any pulpit, even though I preach thousands of times. Because I want to give God my best. I never want to try and do things in my own strength. I stand here in his strength. My future son-in-law asked me last night, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? I was doing it. I needed about 3 hours to write out my final notes. And I said, no, it takes days, weeks. It takes as long as it takes to God to reveal it to you. And you know, I thank him, we should never be presumptuous and try doing things in our own strength. All gifts come from him. And when you see all your gifts as his gifts, it really makes it very easy. We grieve him also by not doing our duty well. So often we're guilty of giving God second best. Or we give God the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our finance, the leftovers of our life. We need to be giving God the best. I wouldn't dream of going out and buying something for Debbie that was shoddy in any way. I want her to have the best. And I need to give my best to my God who has poured out his grace through his Son and continues to shed his love in my heart through his Holy Spirit. We grieve him by not recognizing God's gifts in other people. Do you know we want everybody in the church to be perfect sometimes? We've got to give our best to God, but our best may not always be your best. Do you understand me? And you get people trying to develop gifts. I always remember our church in Africa. It was either just before I was saved or just after I was saved. And we had a guy, and he loved God. Black guy. And he used to get up the front with his jukebox, you know, with a big boogie box. And can I tell you, he couldn't sing a note. I used to sit and cringe. I used to think, how terrible is that? And you know, our pastor, he was always gracious. He always controlled it with a measure, and he always prayed for that guy's gift. But thanked God for his gift of love and passion. You know, you just wouldn't dream of doing what this guy did. But he was just so full of the love of God. And when I got converted, my pastor said, you see, you need to let God grow people, Jim. I said, yeah, but that's pretty excruciating. Let God grow people. If we're looking at him with the same heart and we see his love, his passion and enthusiasm rather than listening to his lousy singing. You understand? The Spirit is our counselor, our teacher, our intercessor, our friend. And yet how easily we grieve him. When we pray, may we know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit we're asking. May we know his ministry as counselor, the benefit of his intercession in our lives, and a fellowship into which he would bring us with God the Father, God the Son, and fellow believers. Let me just say one word in closing on churches and church fellowships. I and a number of other pastors have a growing concern about the way church ministry is going these days. We're told we need churches that reach out to specific groups of people. So we need churches that reach the young. We need churches that minister to black people, churches that minister to the Chinese. Now, if you've got a language issue here, that's perfectly valid. I've had one pastor say to me, well, we look after the BMWs and the Mercedes, and we let the Pentecostals up on the housing estate look after the rest of them. Now, you laugh, folks. This is truth. And what we do is we have these little groups. You know, we need churches just for young people because young people can't sing these old hymns, don't you know? And old people can't sing these new hymns, don't you know? And therefore, we've got to break down into different groups. Now, I want to tell you, there's a place for individual ministries, for men, for women, for youth, for everybody. But I want to tell you that this is a complete contradiction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what unites us is not whether we've got money or not got money, not whether we're black or white, Chinese or anything else, not whether we speak Afrikaans or English, whether we know fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us one. And we need to be from the youngest to the oldest. You know, we prayed for little Dylan this morning, and we have our dear brother Donald with us this morning as well. That's what church is all about. All bits in between. We can look after individual ministries and any other areas, but we all need to come together as a body to worship the living God in fellowship with his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, would you touch us? Would you fill us? Fill us afresh. Lord, you've given so much to us. And yet, Lord, we abuse it, misuse it, or don't make use of it at all. Lord, a lot of this is very personal stuff because the relationship with the Holy Spirit is about intimacy. Lord, would you deal with each of us as we have need this morning? Would you touch each of us at our own personal point of need? And Lord, would you be glorified in our lives and in our fellowship as a church? In Jesus' name.